Happy New Year. I remember when they were coming out with a movie or a play or something called 1984. And I thought, man, that'll never happen. Here we are, 2020, Michael. We're rolling. Well, I hope you're ready for a new study. We made it through Revelation, and we're going to begin tonight in 1 John. So if you take your Bible and turn to 1 John, we will, just by the nature of what we do, start in chapter 1. Works better that way. When we look at 1 John, it's a great book of fellowship, and we're really looking at this in the concept of the evidence of true fellowship. For you and I to have the fellowship we need to have, it starts with fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If we have been saved and walking in Him, then the opportunity for our fellowship increases, and it gets greater and even more intimate as we journey through together. I'm going to look at tonight the introduction, kind of give you some background on the book. The Word of Life, a biblical view of Christ. That's basically the theme, except for the evidence of true worship. The church, since its birth, has suffered difficulty. It has been under fire from false teaching. It's been under fire from liberal theology. People have turned away through the ages for numbers of reasons: false gods, cults, militant world religions, and vain philosophies. People constantly turning away. The church, the Word of God, has constantly been under fire, and it will not change until the Lord Jesus Christ comes, and He shall come. We know that. Up until the end of the 18th century, the Apostle John was given pretty much all credit to the authorship of 1 John. Some then begin to talk about it could be John the Elder rather than John, who was the apostle, but I take it as the same author that wrote the Gospel of John wrote also 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and I believe we're on good ground when we talk about that. John does not identify himself as the author. Matter of fact, he does not even identify his congregation, but as we go through, you'll see clearly that he's speaking to the believer, but in the same time, he's offering the opportunity to become believer throughout our study, and we'll find that out. The letter was most likely written somewhere around 90 to 95 AD, based on the fact that the Gospel of John was written somewhere around 80 to 85 AD, or 80 to 90, and likely written from Ephesus, because testimony of the church and everything down through the ages kind of puts John at that place at Ephesus during that particular time. So when we look at the scripture, there's always hear me clearly, okay? There's always a right way and a wrong way to interpret the text. And so what we want to do the best we can in our finite ability is to do that. And so what I want to do tonight is kind of give you a little something that's a little theology, okay, to begin with. You won't mind, because I know you like theology, amen? Well, 12 of you do. Theology, theos, God, ology, study of, theology. Well, 12 of you got that too. Theology is a study of God. So you like theology? Sure you do. You just didn't know you did. So we want to explain that to you. So what I want to do tonight is look at how we're going to go through this, and I want to give you a good theological word, okay? Some theologians have moved away from it. I don't classify myself as a theologian, but some have moved away from it. They call it the H word. And the H word is hermeneutics. Hermeneutics. I want to define that for you. Hermeneutics is how to study the Bible. I want to say it to you again. There's a right way to study it, wrong way to study it. You heard the story about these people that would just open their Bible up and put their finger on the verse, and whatever it said, they'd go do. Don't do that. One guy did that, and it said Judas went out and hanged himself. He flipped to another page and it says, go therefore and do likewise. Then work for him. It won't work. So we want to use good biblical hermeneutics, interpretation of the text. So basically what this is one, observation. What does the text say? What is it saying? Correlation. How does it fit in the climate of that day? What's going on in that time frame? Very important we see that. Then the observation, correlation, and interpretation. What does it mean? In its context. Please hear me when I use that term, context. You interpret scripture in its context. not just lifting it out and letting it say what you want to say, and we'll talk about that more in a minute. Then there's application. Good teaching, good preaching always has application of the truth that comes to you and kind of fits where you're living, okay? So we want to do that. We want to be honoring the Lord in what we do. So the application, how does it apply to me? What is the word saying to me? And in that frame of hermeneutics also, you have these principles. When was it written? Well, we've already said somewhere between 80 and 90 AD. Who was it written to? It's written to the church. But sometimes text is written primarily to the church. Some is written to Israel. And some promises are written strictly to Israel. And we can't claim those particular promises. So we need to look and see who's it written to. Who wrote it? Who's the author? We believe John is the author here. We go to Ephesians. We would say the author is Paul. And it's good to know those things for the background of it. Why was it written? What's its content? What's it saying in the world? And the world is the world situation at that time. What's the condition of the church? If it's writing to the church, what is the condition of the church? You go to Jude, and Jude is in great warning about false teachers. So he deals with them about that. So it's exactly what we're talking about. Where was it written? Paul wrote most of his material from where? Prison. So we know that. So that kind of gives us a little bit of interpreting Scripture. It's you got to do due diligence to do that. It's hard work. It really is, to get to the place where you want to be and to teach the word. And so I'm encouraging you as life group leaders and everything, make your study, do the preparation, come prepared. It's so important, because what do we want to be? We want to be a church of the word, right? We want to be driven by truth, not by this or that or whatever, but we want to be driven by the truth. So in 1 John chapter 1, that which was from the beginning. Well, it's a great place to stop, but I want to read it, all of it, and then come back to it, okay? That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things that our joy may be complete. Let's pray together. Father, we pray tonight that you would open the eyes of our heart, that we would see clearly, that we would simply be open to your teaching, by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, that we would not just listen, but we would hear. We would absolutely gather into our very spirit. We would receive it and bring it, let it be a part of our walk daily. We give you praise for who you are. Be one here without Christ, might you speak to their heart. In Jesus' name, amen. First thing I want you to see is the word of life. Scripture is truth. Scripture is truth. You say, I know that. But Scripture is truth. I'm going to tell you why it's so important that we re-emphasize that and put emphasis upon it. We live in a time when many are convinced there is no absolute truth. A lot of people don't believe in absolute truth. Matter of fact, give you a couple of stats. 74%, I'm not picking on anybody, okay? These are just from the polls that they do, Gallup poll and Barna and others. 74% of millennials believe this: what's right for you is truth for you. Is that true?
No,
that's not true. But that's what they believe, 74%. And when you look at it, this is kind of a staggering thought right here. 76, now this is all 2016, that's as close as I could get, okay? But 76% of practicing Christians say that you find truth looking inside of you. So, how important is truth? What we have to understand, truth matters. Truth matters. What did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the light of the world. I am truth. In me you find truth. So what truth is so important. All opinions, the idea behind this is all opinions are valid and all ideas or thoughts are given validity. I just have to be real honest. If you're an old boy from West Texas, I can't go there. That is not where I'm headed, okay? Truth, total truth, is found in this book. It's going to make a difference in your life. Now, I believe in absolute truth. Now, again, I'm from Seminole, West Texas, 28 miles from Hobbs, New Mexico. You can cut me some slack because I'm from out there. We're a little slow. When I was at Seminole, 8 times 8 was 64. What is it today, Hank? 64. How do you spell English, Carolyn? E-N-G-L-I-S-H is still the same way? Yeah. Are you listening to me? Some things never change. And the truth of this book never changes. Culture may change. The truth does not. What the culture says is one thing. What truth says, and then you have to line the truth up by the culture and decide which way you're going. Because I will tell you something. The world and the church is either driven by the truth or it's driven by culture. One of the two. We have to be guarded. This book is truth. 2 Timothy 3:16, you know the verse. All scripture is what? Inspired. Better rendered literally, expired, breathed out. For what? For teaching, for reproof, for rebuke. It's good. It's good for that. So that's where we learn and where we grow from and where we have understanding of who God is as we do that. Barna also said that 59% of practicing Christians, only 59% believe in absolute truth. I'll share a story with you. When I was pastoring at another church in another city in this area, matter of fact, I was preaching through the book of Colossians. And as I was going out of church that night, this guy spoke to him and he said, "Hey, I just want to let you know that I can't, what you preach tonight is unrealistic." That's a quote. I said, "So Colossians 1, 16, 17, 18 is unrealistic. And what that says is that Christ is preeminent." And what I talked about that night was the theocracy of the church, that God never intended for it to be democratic, he intended for it to be theocratic. And that's biblical. That's what he wants from it. And he said, "I just can't, that's just not realistic." And this is what I told him. I said, if Colossians chapter 1, 16, 17, 18 is unrealistic, then John 3:16 also is unrealistic. And he said, "I didn't say that." I said, "Yes, sir, you did." Because, see, the scripture is the infallible, inerrant, verbally inspired word of God from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, or none of it's the truth. All of it's the truth. And that's what John is saying to us as we dig into this. We want to know that we're looking at truth. We want to know that it's truth. Many seek to make the scriptures fit them rather than submitting themselves to the truth. That won't work. The arrogance of man causes him to forfeit truth as it is written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by men chosen by God. God drove men along and gave us this book. This is an amazing thing. It really is. That's why you should love it. And as you love it, you'll live it. Amen? So important. The word of life from the beginning. Second thing I want to see, John is writing that man may know God. May know God. That which was from the beginning. What does that mean? God's eternal. God doesn't have a beginning point. The world has a beginning point. You had a beginning point. But God doesn't. He existed prior to the beginning, which the beginning was Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God said what? Let there be light. And there was light. And he spoke. So we see that. John is writing that a man may know God in a personal way. Matter of fact, we'll get to this, either myself or Stephen or Mr. Riling will get to it, in the sense of you've written these to you that you may know, not think, maybe, wish, that you may know that you're in Christ. These things have been written. The truth has been given to us for that reason. From eternity past, the word was. John 1:1, you know the verse? In the beginning, the word was with God, and the word was what? God. Now, there's a certain translation that says, and the word was a God. It's a New World translation. It's a bad translation. Not a God, he is God. We have to grab a hold of that and know it. God was before the beginning, Genesis 1:1, as I've already said. God the Son, God the Spirit, had no beginning, for they are what? Eternal. They're eternal. We get that in our mind. God spoke and the world was. God created, that is the beginning. when God created. David Allen, professor of theology, or preaching at Southwestern Theology, made this comment one time. Probably the most profound statement in the Bible is in Genesis 1:1 when he says, "In the beginning, God." And you can stop right there. And you can just have a big time with that if you want to teach a series on it, because you could, without question. It would not be difficult. So the third thing I want you to see is the word of life came to the earth. Look at it. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard and which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life." How do we know that the word of life came to earth? Because John says, what? "I heard it, I saw it, I touched it." And he did. Who baptized Jesus? John did. He baptized him. So he touched him, but he saw him and he heard him. The word "heard" is really interesting in its tense, and so is the word "seen." It's literally a perfect tense, which it means it's a completed action in the past with a present result. In other words, John heard Jesus, saw Jesus, and touched Jesus. And that seeing and hearing and touching changed his life, caused him to be a different man. And he followed him all the days of his life, even to the point where he gave up his life for him as his head was taken from his body, as you well know. He heard. His contact with the gospel changed his life. Listen very carefully. When someone says they're a Christian, that means that the life they used to live, they're no longer living. When you come in contact with the living God through the person of Christ, your life, my life, is to be changed. He is in the change business. For he says, if any man be in Christ, he's what? A new creation. He's different. He's not the same person. So we have to grab that and get a hold of it. He's seen, also perfect tense word. John saw the Christ life. He saw Jesus walking. He saw Jesus serving. He saw Jesus living the life. And John came right alongside of him. John didn't see a phantom or an image of some mystical thing. He saw Jesus Christ, the incarnate God. We'll get to that word in just a minute. Christ's life then was seen in John. Can you imagine this testimony to these people when they say, here's a guy telling us something. What is he saying to us? He's saying, watch this. He said, I've seen him, I've touched him, and I've heard him. That's pretty genuine, isn't it? Interesting. John walked and talked with the Lord Jesus Christ for 3 years. For 3 years. Walked with him. Talked with him. And his life was changed. He looked at him. The word when he says he looked upon him, it's to gaze. It's to gaze. Literally the Greek rendering is that he's longed to look. Longed to look. Can you imagine you seeing Jesus walking down the street? And your spirit identifies him. That's what happened to the men on the road to Emmaus. They saw him, but yet they didn't see him until he let them see him, okay? It's very important. We see him. We know him. He touched them. The disciples were all around him, everywhere. Luke 24:39, what is it? When Doubting Thomas said, how'd you like to have a nickname the rest of your life? You know, that's not good. But he put his hand in his hand, and he touched him. He touched him. He was real. Even though he was glorified in that state, he was still real to them. So we see that they looked, they touched, they saw, they heard. And what were they seeing? They were seeing the incarnate God. The incarnation is so vivid in this passage. Look at it. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest. Mark that word. The life was made manifest. What does the word mean? It means to be visible, to visit. You're able to see it. God was never seen or made visible before. Remember what he told Moses on Mount Sinai when the commandments were given? He said, you can't look upon me, but if you'll hide yourself in the cleft of the rock here, then you can look on my backside, and you'll see some of the glory, but you can't stand to see it all. One day, are you listening? One day, we will see it all. You will see all the glory of God if heaven is your home you're headed to. Amazing thought. Well, the incarnation, God becomes flesh. He manifests himself to make visible. This cannot be compromised. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. That's the incarnation. He is deity, and John is saying that to us. He saw him. He touched him. He heard him. It's so important. He's visible through his son now in deity. What did Jesus say in John 14, 9? He said, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, that was a bold statement, wasn't it? But he said it, and it's true. If John's seeing Christ, he's seeing God incarnate is what he's seeing. Then we see not only the incarnation, but we see the proclamation. Look at verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, that you too may have fellowship with us and with him. The proclamation. There's the incarnation. And what's John's job, his responsibility now that he's seen, heard, touched, and looked upon him? What's he to do? He's to proclaim him. And that's exactly what he's doing in this passage. John states, we testify regarding truth. That's what we do. We testify. Is there anything in your life that God's ever done that you have to give all due credit to God because nothing else gets there? So you testify to that. God did this. No one else did this. You know, who else could take a West Texas oil field brat from Seminole, Texas, jerk him into the military and spend 3 years and 5 months in one day, call him to the ministry, and he's running from it the whole time he's in there, bring him out from that, and do only God can do that. I don't know how many of you were really great students in high school. I was not. You know, I graduated from high school. I graduated from college, actually. That's hard to believe, but I did. And I didn't graduate magna cum. I graduated, praise the Lordy, because it was, I mean, I was 27 years old when I started, had a wife and kids, and it's, only God could do that. See, I want some things in my life, Frank, over the next few years, God lets me live, that I can see even at where I am in my journey, that only God did that. Only, I'll tell you one right now. You may tell you one. Me being here. I just moved down from Carrollton to be near my grandkids. And I met with Pastor David and Pastor Stephen. They said, we're going to put you to work. I said, okay. And but it's a God thing. If we hadn't moved down here, it would never happen. They wouldn't even know I was on the planet. You know, the proclamation, the witness of John must have been huge impact on those that he was writing to. The gospel is to, listen, please listen to what I'm about to say. The gospel is to be proclaimed. Proclaimed. And what I want to say to that is this. We live in a time when we don't need talks. We need a prophetic proclamation from the pulpit in the world where we live today. We don't need talks. Had a guy ask me one time, said, what'd you talk on Sunday? I said, I don't do talks. I herald. I proclaim. I preach. I don't do talks. It's an interesting word. It means the word proclamation here, so you'll know, means to cry out. It means to announce. It means to herald the truth. That's what the prophets did. That's what the New Testament people did. Well, what's the purpose of this proclamation? Look what he says. The life was made manifest, verse 3, verse 2 again, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, he says it again, we proclaim also to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. That's why the gospel is proclaimed, the purpose of proclamation, for all to hear the gospel and to respond to that gospel with understanding that they have, along with others, when you really get it, it's you have a partnership with the Lord Jesus Christ. You're in partnership with him. You're partners in ministry. Amen. That's what we do. We partnership with him. Because, see, listen, if he's not guiding and leading in what we're doing, we're just doing. But if he's in it, then something's going to happen, and lives are going to be changed, and people are going to be equipped and discipled, saved, called to the ministry, and all kinds of things are going to take place out of that. As true believers, we have think about this. As true believers, we have fellowship with the triune God. Is that not amazing? It'd be amazing if a Baptist shouted over that, wouldn't it? You have fellowship with the triune God. Listen, What we have is not a religion. It is a relationship with Holy God through His Son. That's what we have. That's amazing. And it's a blessing to be able to do it without question. As true believers, we have that fellowship. John 1:12, what does the scripture say? Do you know what it says there? He gave us what? The right to become sons, or English Standard Version says, children of God. We're children of God. We're brothers with Jesus Christ. We're blood relation with Him because we've been purchased by His blood. As we receive Him, we have the right to be called the sons and children of God. As true children of God, what are we to do? If we're true children of God, what does God want us to do? Well, He wants me to come to 9:30 worship. Well, I agree with that. He'll be good for me to come to 6:45 on Wednesday night. That'd be good. But here's the question. What are you going to do? What are you going to do with that relationship based on that Christ lives in you, who is the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27. If He lives in you, He has something for you to do. He has a purpose for your life. So now that you're in Christ and you know Him, you've seen Him, you've touched Him, you've seen Him through the Word, you've touched Him through the Word. His life has come into your life. You've been changed. So what are you going to do? What are we to do? The answer? Obey. Obey. When did your children, when they were growing up, and some of you have still are growing up, what do they make you the happiest, when they're obedient or disobedient? I told my kids one time when they were old enough to understand, I think probably sophomore in seventh grade or something, I said, hey, I don't want you to live your life to please me. I want you to live your life to please the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you live your life to please the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll please me. There won't be any question about that. And they've done a good job of that, and I commend them for it. As true children of God, what do we do? What did Genesis 6:22 says this, and Noah did all that God commanded him to do, so he did. I can tell you this. You got to have a little humor in a sermon. If you don't, you just go crazy. Noah built the ark just by the total blueprint that God gave him. Is that correct? That's why we know he wasn't Baptist. Because if he had been Baptist, he'd want to change that. He'd had a better idea. I'm just messing with you, okay? I've only been doing this 46 years, so if you want to hear some stories, I'll be happy to talk to you. But Noah went by the blueprint. Did Noah live his life perfect? No. Did he sin? Yes. When he came off the ark, he didn't do real good. But at this point, he has done everything that God commanded him to do. So he did, says the scripture. Obedience is what God is looking for from you and from me. Turn to Acts, if you would, right quick, if you'd like. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Verse 27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us? But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. What did he say? We must obey God, not man. Are you aware that in California there's some legislation coming forth regarding and trying to tell the men and preachers in California what they can preach and can't preach and what they can preach about? See, my point has always been in my life and to my family is we need to make some decisions now about what we're going to do before it ever jumps up on us. We've got to be committed to the truth. That's what John is saying. We're to obey the Father, stood in obedience, firmly planted, even after his denial. But once Peter did that denying, he never wavered again. He stayed the course without question. We must obey God, not man. Salvation is a call to sanctification. It's not just salvation, it's sanctification. The word means to be set apart. 2 Corinthians 6:17 is a verse that used to be quoted lots and lots of times. Anybody know it? Come out from among them and be what? Separate. What does that mean? You and I as Christians are to be different from a lost world. We're to be different than we were before we got saved. We're to have a different mindset, different thinking, different want to in life. Sanctification, salvation, separation from the world. That doesn't mean we don't live in it. It doesn't mean we don't have lost friends. It doesn't mean that. It means that we're not given to it. We're not yielding to it. We're staying our course where the Lord wants us to be. Last thing, purpose of John's writing in verse 4. John, he says, I've written that your joy may be full, may be complete. To invite all to understand the true fellowship and joy comes from knowing Christ. That's what he's doing. Continually being sanctified, causing us to be set apart from sin in the world. That's exactly what. You know when your joy is going to be complete? When you get to heaven. But you know how it can be more complete in the world in which you live? As you walk with the Lord, as you yield to Him, as you're filled with the Holy Spirit and given to Him to do what He wants you to do. Have you ever thought about quitting? Brent Johnson, my son-in-law, have you ever thought about quitting the ministry? Huh? No. And you haven't been where I've been. Because I've sure thought about it sometimes. It was a fleeting thought. You can't quit. Once you start the journey, if it's really your own track, you keep moving, right? You keep going forward for the glory of the Lord. Listen carefully. I'll say this to you again. Continually being sanctified. None of us have arrived. Continually being sanctified. Causing us to be set apart from sin and worldliness. And any group or activity that does not glorify the Lord. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Whatever you do, eat or drink, what are you to do? Do it all to what? To the glory of God. That's what he says. That's what we're to do. I have to evaluate, is what I'm doing, a glory to God. And I have to tell you sometimes, some of the things that I may be involved in is not giving God glory. That doesn't mean I'm sinning or whatever. It's just not. I should be doing something else that's a lot better for me. And I won't go into those because I'm not going to ask you to go into me. I'll tell you privately, I'm pretty honest and transparent if you hadn't figured that out. Sometimes I'm just in neutral. Ever been there? You ever been in neutral as a Christian? You just kind of, well, we're going to go to church this morning? I don't know, let's vote on it. You know, do we want to go or not want to go? Listen. As a pastor, what I yearn for and long for, that I want to see my people want to be with other believers studying the Word of God, growing in grace and serving Him for His glory. That's what I want to see. And I want to see that here. More and more, beyond what it already is. Conclusion. Jesus' desire for us all is this, John 15:11. These things I've spoken to you that your joy may be full. There's a distinct difference, church, between joy and happiness. Texans going to play football this weekend? Are they going to win? Will you be happy if they do? Will you be joyful if they don't? You get this? See, joy is not based on happenings. Joy is based on a person. Joy is based on Jesus Christ. What is he speaking to me through this word? What is God speaking to you from this text tonight? What's he saying to you? What does he want you to do to move away from or move to that will enhance your joy? That's what we're talking about. To have true fellowship, we need to be like-minded. Like-minded. It comes from setting your mind on the things above. That's what Paul said in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. Does that make good sense to you? Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. We have to ask ourselves the question, are we more occupied with what's on the earth or more occupied with what's in glory? Honestly, sometimes I'm more occupied on the earth. Well, 8 of you are telling the truth, the rest of you is lying. Because it's true. We do get occupied, don't we? I'm not being condescending, not being unkind. We just have to know that this old flesh, we battle. And we have to work at it to be continually set apart for Him. And that's why the Word and being in the Word is so important and so significant. The Spirit will not lead you, I close with this, the Spirit will not lead you to dabble in things that are contrary to the truth and the nature of God. He will not do it. Never will He do that. It's really a principle that we need to ask ourselves, if I do this thing, I don't remember who I heard say this one time. It might have been Chuck Swindoll, but he said this, if I do this and it's not honoring God, who's it going to offend? Who's it going to hurt? How's it going to affect me? Those are questions we have to ask when we start to stretch out to do something sometime. We have to be guarded. What does the Word say about that? And I close with this. What did Peter say in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16? He said, be ye holy. Why? For I am holy. Be you hagios, set apart, sanctified. That's what God wants for our life. And that's what Paul's writing. And that's what this builds on as we go through. The truth will set you free.
We hope you are encouraged and challenged by what you heard today. If you'd like more information about Champion Forest Baptist Church, our service times, or how you can get connected, visit us at championforest.org. Thanks so much. Have a great day, and God bless.